But once again, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word, and we ask, as we did this morning, that you would help us to meditate in your law. Lord, help us to think deeply about your word and your truth tonight. Many times, Father, we were guilty of just kind of skimming over the surface and not thinking about the meaning of your word and its application to our lives. And so we ask, Father, that you would help us not to do that tonight, but instead to think deeply, to meditate on the truth of this passage, what you are saying to us through it, and how you want us to live in light of it. We ask for your help, Father, to do this. We pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon this people tonight, that we might have understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many aspects to the Christian life. There are many things that we need to do, that we need to be doing as believers. One of those that we talked about last week was prayer. We need to be a people of prayer. Prayer is an integral part to the Christian life. It's fundamental. As one person has said, for the Christian, prayer is like breathing. It's something that we ought to do continually, regularly, without ceasing. But another one of those primary fundamental things in the Christian life, and in fact, I would say the Bible teaches that it is the fundamental thing that should be animating, motivating, and inspiring everything else, and that is love. That the primary virtue of the Christian life is love. Of course, love for God is first and foremost, and then love for our neighbor. When Jesus was asked, "What is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus answered by saying, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest of commandments. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." That's how Jesus summarized the law of God and our duty, what we are to be about in life. Well, here in 1 Peter chapter 4, and particularly verse 8, we're going to turn our attention to that very virtue, that virtue of love, and think about what Peter has to teach us in relationship to it. Let's back up just a minute here and give ourselves some context and a little bit of review for where we are here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, as well as the preceding section in 1 Peter, much of chapter 3, Peter's been talking about suffering. What does it look like to live the Christian life? At times, Christians suffer. They suffer for the sake of righteousness. How are we to deal with that? How are we to live our Christian lives? What is it we're supposed to be doing and focusing on as we are receiving hostility from the world, as the unbelieving world attacks and slanders and treats Christians badly? What is it Christians are supposed to be doing and focusing on? Answer, verses 7 through 11. The Apostle Peter's here exhorting his Christian audience about how to live the Christian life. He's talked to them about not living according to the lusts of the world. We're not to live like the rest of the world, just acting upon our desires. Whatever we feel like, whatever feels good, that we do. That's the motto of the world. That's not how we're supposed to live. Our life is to be geared around, focused on the will of God. Now here in verses 7 through 11, we get a description of what following the will of God looks like. How do we follow the will of God and live for the divine will? Peter lays out some of those Christian duties, some of those aspects of the Christian life here. He began in verse 7 with what we might call the heading for this section, and that is, the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things, the end of this age, is right around the corner, if you will. The judge is standing at the door, to use the language of James. And it's because of that, it's because the end is nigh, it's because the end has drawn near with the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, that therefore we ought to do certain things, that therefore we ought to be about certain things. The first of those was prayer. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Be a people of prayer. Be devoted to prayer and have a certain mindset. Have a sound mind. Have a sobriety about you, a spiritual sobriety. Be sober and watchful unto prayer for the purpose of praying properly and giving yourself to that important duty in the Christian life, and that is seeking the face of the Lord. Now we move on to the next aspect of the Christian life here in verse 8, and we ought to think about it in light of what Peter has said in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand, therefore we ought to love each other. We ought to love each other fervently. We ought to let love cover a multitude of sins. Why? Because the end of all things is at hand. So let's now think about verse 8 and what Peter has to say about Christian love. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. The first thing I want you to notice is the priority. There's a priority to this, and you can see that in the opening phrase, and above all things, or we might say especially, have fervent love for one another. This is a primary duty, to love each other earnestly. It is something that is a priority. We're all familiar with priorities. You've got priorities in life. You've got things you would like to do, and you've got things you must do. You've got things that you have to do. Tomorrow you'll wake up and you'll have some sort of list in your mind or written down somewhere, and you'll prioritize, right? You'll say, okay, I've got to do 67 things today, and I can't accomplish them all. I can't do them all, so let's put these in a proper order, and let's prioritize what comes first, the drinking of the coffee, right? That's what comes first for most of you. You drink the coffee, and then everything flows from that. Well, Peter here says that above all things, have fervent love. Love each other earnestly. So it is a priority in the Christian life. And as we noted just a moment ago, it's a priority because of what it is, because love is that primary Christian virtue. Peter here echoes the emphasis of the rest of the Bible on the importance, the primary importance of love. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Colossians 3:14. He says, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul tells us that there is this triad, three primary virtues in the Christian life: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? It's love. Love is the primary virtue. We can make so many things a priority in life. We might prioritize education and knowledge, because we think that's what really counts. We think that's what's really important. We might prioritize strength and health, physical health, because we think that is what is most important. But Scripture tells us that love is the most important thing, that that is the thing that we ought to prioritize. So the question for you and for me is, are you doing that? Have you prioritized love in your Christian life? For example, we can get out of sorts a little bit when it comes to living the Christian life. So, for example, we could get really excited about learning and knowledge and give ourselves to learning and knowledge. Now, you say, "Pastor, are you saying that's a bad thing?" No, I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I love learning. I love knowledge. And I like to read. And I read lots of books. And I want to read more books. And there isn't enough time. And when I get to the end of my life, I'll probably have a stack of books, and somebody will say, "Hey, you didn't read these books." And I'll say, "I tried. I did the best I could. I planned on it. I probably should have stopped buying them, but I didn't do it." But we can prioritize something like that and get out of whack, right? and end up thinking that the Christian life is primarily about knowing stuff. It's primarily about knowledge. Now, don't get me wrong, knowledge is very important. But we also must remember that knowledge without love is meaningless. That knowledge can puff up, but it's love that edifies. So we can know a lot of things and not have love, and we're missing the point. So love is the primary virtue, and therefore the Apostle Peter tells us here that above all things, we're to have fervent love for one another. Secondly, notice the quality of the love commended here. Above all things, have fervent love, or we might say love earnestly or intensely. The idea behind that word is devotion or eagerness, earnestness. This same Greek word is used to describe how Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke 22:44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. It's the same word used here in 1 Peter 4:8. You get the idea of this fervent, intense, earnest kind of love for your fellow Christians. Now, the Apostle Peter has already talked about this. If you keep your finger here in chapter 4 and go back to the end of chapter 1, chapter 1, verse 22, the Apostle Peter says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." There you see it again. Now Peter comes back to it in chapter 4. There should be this fervency, this earnestness when it comes to Christian love, to brotherly love. So this needs to be the quality of our love. Now, to come back to the coffee drinkers for just a moment, you recognize when you get a poor quality of coffee, right? And you say, this is not good at all. This isn't strong enough, or it's tepid, or it's just not what it needs to be. And you recognize, hey, this is not what I want my coffee to be, what I need my coffee to be. It's not of the proper quality. Well, sometimes our love can be like that, right? Our love can be of a poor quality. It can be a lower level kind of thing, not as earnest, not as fervent as it should be for our fellow Christians. So I ask myself the question, and I ask you as well, could your love for your fellow Christians be described in this way? Could it be said of you that you love other Christians fervently, earnestly? Or might it be said of us that we love other Christians as long as they agree with us? As long as we don't have any problems come up. As long as everything's copacetic and everything's going along well, hey, our quality of love is good, but as soon as we have a problem, as soon as there needs to be some correction or something like that, then it demonstrates that our love is of a poor quality. May it not be that way, brothers and sisters. Now, I'll admit to you that my love for other Christians has at times been of a poor quality. It has at times not been what it should have been. And I think we could all admit that, right? That we haven't always loved the brethren the way God wants us to. But we ought to strive, by God's grace, to have fervent love and not excuse ourselves to have anything less than that. In addition, number 3, notice the object of our love here. I've given it away already, but this love has a specific object. And above all things, have fervent love for who? For one another. Who's Peter writing to? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to the church. So what is he telling them? Love each other. Now, it's true that Christians ought to love everybody. So when you go to your job, you ought to love the people on your job. When you're in your neighborhood, you ought to love your neighbors. You ought to love everyone. But I hope you've seen in the New Testament, there is this emphasis on the special love that the people of God are to have for one another. After all, we are going to spend eternity with each other. So we might as well go ahead and get used to one another and learn to love each other fervently. This is to be the object of our love. Again, Peter has already told us about this. We looked at chapter 1, verse 22, but chapter 2, verse 17, Peter says, love the brotherhood. Who is that? It's Christians. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, it can be hard to love other Christians at times. Have you ever had a hard time loving someone in the church? I'm sure you have. You can think of people, as soon as I mention that, surely no one here, of course, but you could think of somebody in some church somewhere, like, man, that person was not very lovable, that person was difficult to love. But the truth is, we're all that way from time to time, right? That none of us are completely and perfectly lovable and loving at all times. But God calls us to love one another. He calls us to make each other the special object of affection. You are to love the church. Now, finally, Peter gives us a reason here for why we should love each other. He says, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, we know that Peter's giving us the reason for loving each other fervently. By that little word for, that indicates the reason for Peter's command. You ought to love each other fervently because, we might say, love covers a multitude, or love will cover a multitude of sins. Okay, so now the question is, what does that mean? What does it mean for love to cover a multitude of sins? Have you ever thought about that? Let's bring it out into the open and let's see what we think about this so we can think about it properly. We can think about it biblically. Because there are certain things it does not mean, and then, of course, there are things that it does mean. I think the first thing to recognize here is that Peter is citing an Old Testament proverb. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. The inspired proverb says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. So Peter is drawing on that proverb when he cites it here. I believe he's citing it in verse number 8. What does the proverb mean? Well, let me read it again. And you think about the different parts to the proverb. Usually, or many times, you can think about the first half of the proverb or the second half as kind of explaining one another, helping you understand the meaning. Let me read it again. Hatred stirs up strife. When people hate one another, it creates all sorts of problems, right? And division and discord and strife amongst them. But love covers all sins. When people love each other, it brings peace. It produces forgiveness and reconciliation, the opposite of the strife that the hatred produces. Or to give you another Old Testament proverb that's similar, Proverbs 17:9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. You get the idea there? The one who covers over a transgression, he conceals it, he hides it from view, is someone who seeks love, but the one who repeats it is someone who is going to separate friends. I hope you get the idea behind that proverb. It's the difference between the person who's not trying to publicize somebody's sins, not trying to put them out there on the evening news so that everybody can have some kind of perverse pleasure in other people's wrongdoing. The person who does that, the person who gossips and talks about other people and their sins and their failings, is the person who's going to separate friends. He's going to bring division and strife and problems between people. So I hope you can see there's the idea of covering over sins, meaning forgiveness, refraining from gossip, and doing something to make sure that this person is not shamed or humiliated unnecessarily. Okay, I think that's the basic idea. Think about it this way. Think about God's forgiveness as a cover-up. Okay, the Hebrew word that is used in the proverb that we just spoke of a moment ago, is kasa. And kasa, of course, is used a number of different times in the Old Testament. And let me give you a couple of examples to give you a flavor for the word. Psalm 85:2, you have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered, kasa, all their sin. You see, those two statements from the psalm explain one another. What does it mean for God to cover the sin of his people? It means for him to forgive it. It means for him to bury it and conceal it in the sense of forgiving it. Or another interesting place where this word is used, this Hebrew term, kasa, is in the story of Noah. You remember Noah got off the ark and Noah got drunk. Noah got drunk and he is passed out in the tent, so to speak. And this word is used to describe what Shem and Japheth did for him. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered, kasa, the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. What were these two sons of Noah doing? They were trying to cover their father's shame and sin. They weren't trying to make a big deal out of it to get some, again, perverse kind of pleasure in the wrongdoing of their dad. No, they were very respectfully seeking to cover their father. And so I hope that gives you a little bit of the flavor for what we're talking about here when we say love will cover a multitude of sins. To give you another way to think about it, John Gill, the great Baptist Bible commentator, puts it this way, quote, "Since charity or true love thinks no ill, but puts the best constructions upon the words and actions of fellow Christians, and does not take them up and improve and exaggerate them, but lets them lie buried in oblivion. It takes no notice of injuries, offenses, and affronts, but overlooks them, bears with them, and forgives them, so that they are never raked up and seen anymore." That's a good way of putting it. Dr. Gill helps us understand there how we are to think about this statement in Scripture. It includes the ideas of forgiveness and things like that. Now, at our previous church, many moons ago, we had a little bit of a debate over this text and a text like Matthew 18. And one of the questions was, how am I supposed to know when to confront someone's sin and when to let love cover it? How am I supposed to know which one of these I'm supposed to do? And so people had kind of a conflict in their mind. And they thought that, well, if you're letting love cover a multitude of sins, then you don't bring it up, you don't deal with it, you don't confront it at all. You just kind of let it go, right? Well, let's think about that for just a minute. What should we do with other people's sins when other people are in sin? Is Peter saying that we should just sweep them under the rug and keep them a secret? No, that is not what Peter is saying. Peter is not encouraging us to keep sin a secret in the sense of not dealing with it. No, it needs to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with in a proper way, in a biblical way. So perhaps you know of churches and people who have hidden sins and kind of kept them a secret, and that was a wrong thing to do. It was wrong for them to do that. This thing needed to be brought out into the open and dealt with and confronted. So Peter is not saying that. That is not what he means. When our brother sins against us, we must do what Jesus says in Matthew 18. Remember what Jesus said. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." Okay, so Jesus says, go talk to him about it. Go talk to him and deal with the matter. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Okay, so there's no conflict between Matthew chapter 18 and 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 8, or Proverbs for that matter. How might these two go together? How might I let love cover a multitude of sins and at the same time go to my brother when he sinned against me and deal with it? Well, for example, let's say that someone says something unkind to me. Has anybody ever said anything unkind to you? Yes, of course they have. We all have experience of that. Okay, so you go to talk to them, and you explain to them, or you talk to them about how what they said hurt you, and you didn't think it was right that they said that, and their response is, I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me? You're right, I was wrong, I shouldn't have done that, and I'll seek to never do that again. What do you do then? If you're going to let love cover a multitude of sins, what does that look like? What it looks like is you forgive them and you let it go. You don't hold a grudge. You don't go talk to your neighbor the next day and say, do you know what they said about me? Let me tell you. No, you don't do that because you're going to let love cover that sin in the sense of you're forgiving it and you're burying that thing. It's been dealt with. It's been taken care of. That's the idea. So, how should we think about letting love cover a multitude of sins? First, we should think about it in terms of forgiveness. We should forgive each other. If I sin against you or you sin against me, we should seek to forgive each other. We shouldn't sweep it under the rug and ignore it. We should deal with it, but once we've dealt with it, we should forgive each other. You say, Pastor Nick, you're preaching to the choir. I already know that. Yes, I know you probably know that already, but how many church people actively hold grudges against other church people? Now, again, that's not here. It's at some, you know, the first church or the whatever somewhere. No, it's here too. We're all tempted to hold grudges because it hurts, right? Someone says something to you or someone gives you a backhanded compliment. You ever received a backhanded compliment? Preachers get them all the time. Come see me later and I'll tell you. Pastor, you really starting to preach good sermons. As of last week, it has really gotten good. You know what that is? That's a backhanded compliment. Thank you. What do you do with that? You forgive. That's what you do. You don't hold grudges and get bitter and let that thing just fester. You ever had that thing just festering in your heart? You're mad at that person, you're angry at that person, and you won't let it go? Now you should forgive them and let love cover a multitude of sins. Secondly, you let love cover a multitude of sins when you refuse to gossip. When you refuse to engage in slander. There are times when we must talk about others honestly and frankly, and that involves their sins. There are times when we need to do that, okay? That is appropriate at certain times. But probably the vast majority of the time in your life, when you are talking about someone else in a negative manner, particularly when they're not around, what you are doing is called gossip. What you are doing is called slander. And one of the ways you can know that it is that, is if that person suddenly showed up. Like you're just having this juicy conversation, right, with somebody else about, oh, Sister Sally or Brother Bob or whoever it was, you know what they did and what's going on, and I just got a prayer request and all that sort of thing. And suddenly Brother Bob is there, and Sister Sally has appeared. And now how do you feel? You feel bad. And what do you want to do? You want to stop the conversation. That is likely an indication that what we are doing is gossip. That what we are doing is slander. That we are engaged in the very thing that this passage of Scripture says we must not be engaged in. So we let love cover a multitude of sins when we refuse to talk about it. And that's what we want to do, right? When someone does you wrong, when someone sins against you in the church, what is one of your primary inclinations? One of your primary inclinations is to open this and talk about it. And not with the person. Not with the person who sinned against you or the person you have a problem with everybody else. Amen, Pastor Nick. That's exactly what we want to do, right? We want to talk about it. It feels good, doesn't it? Feels good many times. You know, here we are, we're having coffee. There's the coffee again. We're having coffee with friends, and we're talking about what's going on at church, and suddenly the conversation turns to somebody, and now we've got things to say about them that are not so flattering. It's very easy to get into that, right? But when we really love each other, when we love each other fervently and earnestly, we refuse to engage in that. We say no to that. We say, no, I love that person, and therefore, I'm going to tame my tongue. I'm going to be silent about this matter. That thing is buried. That thing is done. It's been dealt with. Number three, we cover a multitude of sins with love when we choose to let certain things go. This verse calls for peace and love between brethren, and that often involves just letting things go. Now, sometimes that's a hard decision, okay? So you might have to decide, do I really need to go talk to this person about that? You know, maybe it's a pattern of them being critical or complaining or unkind or whatever the case may be, right? And maybe you do need to talk to them. But there are times when you should just forget about it. Just let it go, right? Have you ever experienced that? You know, someone who you have a good relationship with in the church, and then on one particular Sunday or Wednesday or at some point, they're really short with you. And you're just like, what is their problem? Now, that may be an occasion, again, where you need to go talk to them, but maybe they were just having a bad day. Maybe they were in physical pain. And they were just hurting that day. And they were having a hard time not letting it come out. And, you know, put it on other people. So there are times when we just need to let things go. Again, the proverb says, Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Is that your glory? To overlook it. To let it go, to say that I'm not going to hold on to this thing and harbor this bitterness and resentment over it. This too is often difficult to do, but love requires it. Above all things, have fervent love for one another. If we would obey this text by God's grace, it would make for a wonderful church, right? Where people really love each other, where people are earnest in doing so, but it does require work of you. It's going to require hard work of you and of me. It requires us to refrain from things that will come quite naturally to us. Gossip, holding grudges, being bitter about things, and will instead require of us that we be devoted to one another in love. Are you doing that? Is that what you are seeking to do in your Christian life, in being part of the church? Are you seeking to love one another fervently? May God give us grace to do that very thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you loved us when we did not deserve it, and we still don't. In so many ways, we offend. In so many ways we sin, Lord, and fail to be the people that you want us to be. We don't deserve your love, but we thank you for giving it to us anyway. And we thank you for putting your love in our hearts for each other. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to forgive one another. Help us not to hold grudges against each other. Whenever those weeds of bitterness grow in our hearts, help us to pull them up and get rid of them and plant fervent, earnest love instead. Help us, Father, to overlook and let things go that we need to let go. Help us to forgive the sins that are committed against us. Help us to remember that we have been forgiven and to therefore forgive others. And help this church and this people, Lord, to be a people of love. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close tonight's service with the benediction from Ephesians chapter 3. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.